All right, guys, excited to be with y'all. In the morning, I'm teaching a men's Bible study, so to speak, to a bunch of 15 and 16-year-olds. And I'm going to do one of these proverb studies. I haven't decided which one yet. So if you have a thought, an opinion, which one you think I ought to share with a bunch of 15 or 16-year-old boys, email me or text me or call me, leave me a message sometime in the next few hours, because I got to make that decision. And the last time I spoke to him about sex, so I'm not going to do that one again. Although it's kind of like, can you ever talk to a 15, 16-year-old boy enough about sex? You know, that's doesn't matter how early in the morning it is, they'll wake up and come to that one. All right, if you have your Bibles, please open up to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And what we're going to look at this morning is sleep, sloth, and the sluggard. Okay, this is actually not this morning, this is today. When I first started studying for this week, I really wanted to do kind of an in-depth study on what the book of Proverbs had to say about the place of sleep, the place of rest in our life. But the more I studied it, although the Bible certainly speaks about that, and the book of Proverbs speaks about it, it doesn't speak about it very much. But it does have a lot of warnings about the negative side of laziness, of oversleep, and things like that. And so we're going to focus on that. You know, 2 weeks ago, I think we focused on work and wealth. And in some sense, this is a partner study to that, looking at it from a negative side, so to speak. The Bible uses this word, the sluggard, a lot. And what is a sluggard? It's just a perpetually lazy person. Okay? We probably all have moments of laziness in our life. But the sluggard is somebody who their whole life is defined by laziness. So the sluggard lacks at least three things. Three things that the sluggard lacks. Preparation, perseverance, and perspective. Okay, so let's just start by way of introduction, chapter 3, verse 24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So this is at the beginning of the book, part of the introduction, saying, you know, if you fear the Lord, if you have wisdom, here's all the good things that will happen to you. And one of the promises is you'll have sleep and it'll be sweet. And so in some sense, what we're looking at today is the difference between sweet sleep for saints, godly people, and the restless rest of a sluggard. That even when a sluggard is trying to rest, it's restless. It doesn't really work for him. We'll see that. But I just want us to know, even though we're going to say some hard things about sleep today, sleep in and of itself is not a bad thing, right? Rest in and of itself is not a bad thing in the appropriate place. There's actually a proverb, we're not going to look at it today. It says, don't love sleep. And that's kind of like the New Testament saying, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Money's not bad in and of itself. It's bad if you love it. Sleep is not bad in and of itself. But if you love it, if you're addicted to it, that's the problem. Do you remember, even in the Garden of Eden, before sin ever entered the garden, God told Adam to take a nap. And that's when he made Eve out of his rib. So there's a proper place for sleep and rest. The Lord Jesus slept like a normal human. He even took naps. I heard a preacher say years ago, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap, right? That's probably not every day, but maybe on a Sunday afternoon. But sleep is good, but if it's abused, it becomes a bad thing. So let's look at the sluggard and his lack of preparation. Flip over to chapter 6 and skip down to verse 6. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now in Israel, they had basically two main seasons. They had the rainy season that would last basically from October to May. And then they had about a 3 or 4 month dry season when the fruit and the harvest would begin to ripen and you could harvest it. You could bring it in. So you, in a sense, you had 3 to 4 months that you could work hard to store up food to last you for the rest of the year. So you had to be prepared. You had to be wise. You had to plan ahead and think about it. And he's saying, listen, you sluggard, you lazy man. Look at this ant, this little tiny creature. It has a tiny brain. And yet it has real wisdom because it plans, it prepares. It doesn't even have a boss. It doesn't have to have extra motivation. Somebody getting it out of bed, setting its alarm clock, kicking it in the tail, motivating it. It's self-motivated because it's the right thing to do. It's the wise thing to do, but also it's necessary. It's how you survive. And it's almost comical because the author of Proverbs is saying to this human being, you moron, you could learn something from an ant. About the tiniest, you know, bug that you can see, little creature, if you would just pay attention. Learn how to plan. Learn how to prepare. Okay? Look in verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? So this person is abusing sleep. They're oversleeping all the time. And it's almost like the writer of Proverbs is trying to shake him, saying, when are you going to get up? And look at the answer in verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And there's this idea almost like he's saying, just a little bit more. Just a little bit. Oh, you woke me up. You know, let me hit snooze. Let me roll over. It's never enough. A little bit more. I'm addicted to sleep. You ever felt that way? I had about a 10-year period in my life. It was when I first graduated Kimmel staff and got married. And part of it, I was probably not sleeping enough and out on the campus too much at night. But when I would first wake up in the morning, I put my alarm clock. This was before you had cell phone alarm clocks. So I had an old school alarm clock that I still have. And I would put it on the other side of the room. Because one thing I found out, if I put it right by the bed, I'd hit snooze and go back to sleep. So I'd make myself where I had to get out of bed. And then I had written down on a piece of paper these verses from Proverbs 6. And it was right there by my alarm clock, so I had to look at it. But I can remember that this is not an exaggeration. This is at least what it felt like. For about 10 years, every morning I would wake up, I'd get out of bed, I'd go, I'd hit the alarm clock, I'd look at the verse, and in the back of my mind I'd say to myself, I'm going to take a nap today. I'm so exhausted. Now the reality was, if I could just get to the bathroom and throw cold water on my face, usually, literally within about 15 seconds, I felt fine. But it's like that first 15 seconds to say, I've got to shrug off this sleepiness. And at some point, about 10 years later, I realized it's like, I say I'm going to take a nap every day. I never do, right? I need to just get over myself and just get up, have a good attitude from the beginning, okay? We've got to learn to fight back the abuse of sleep, and the sluggard can't do it. And look at the result in verse 11. And poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. It's presenting it like a sneak attack. If you're lazy in life, it's like you're just laying there. I'm just taking a little siesta. It's not a big deal. I'm just going to hit snooze one time, two times, three times, 30 times. And then at some point, it's like poverty is going to sneak up and attack you and overwhelm you and overpower you. And you will not be able to get out of it even if you wanted to. You'll be overwhelmed. It will become a self-perpetuating cycle. I was talking to a friend one time. And I was talking about procrastination. Listen, I mean, most of you are not lazy bums. I mean, even the fact that it's the middle of the day and here you are, you're dressed, right? You're shaving, you got on clothes, and you're here for Bible study. You're paying attention. So I know that we're not like the worst sluggards in the world. But all of us probably still have nooks and crannies of our heart, little areas of our life where maybe we're a little more lazy than we ought to be, right? And I think one of the ways that we tend to do this, lack planning, lack preparation, is when we procrastinate, when we just perpetually put something off. Right? I'm not going to start it. I'm not ready to start it. And I was talking to a friend of mine one time. He was on staff at Campus Outreach about something he had procrastinated. And he said, here was his excuse. He said, but I only procrastinate the stuff that I don't like doing. Right? And that seemed like some genius excuse that he'd come up with. I was saying, hey, I think you got an issue with procrastination. He said, no, I don't. I just procrastinate the stuff I don't like doing. And I was like, well, no duh. That's the only time anybody procrastinates, right? If your favorite thing is going to the Iron Bowl and somebody offers you two free tickets, you don't sit around and say, ah, it's plenty of time. Who cares if I miss kickoff? You make sure you get there. It's all of this stuff we don't like. But here's part of the, kind of the key to understanding this and applying this in our life, guys. We've got to quit evaluating the way that we spend our time primarily based on what we like and what we enjoy. I'm not saying that can't be a factor. I'm not saying that should be a factor. But it can't be the main factor. Do I like this? Do I enjoy this? If you do, you will have procrastination in your life and you will have areas of laziness. Your main determination is it right? Is it necessary? Is it what the Lord wants me to do? Work as unto the Lord. Whether you like it or you don't like it. A lot of times you will like it, but if you don't, you got to persevere anyway. Flip over to chapter 15. Two more verses about this I want us to look at. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is like a level highway. I mean, part of what it is for the sluggard is it seems hard to get started because he's procrastinated so long that it's gotten worse. Have you ever done that with like maybe cutting a shrub that your wife has asked you to cut or cutting the grass? You're like, oh, it's not that bad. I put it off. I used to do this when I was a kid. And finally, when I get out there to cut the grass, like 2 weeks after I should have done it, the grass would be so high and thick, it would bog the lawnmower down. I couldn't do it. But that's a picture of what happens in real life. When you perpetually procrastinate, things actually get harder. It will make your life worse. Flip over to chapter 19, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 15. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. What's it telling us here? That laziness and procrastination, there's a downward spiral. If you indulge in them, they will get worse. You will not naturally come out of it. It will self-perpetuate. I have some friends right now that I have been encouraging literally for months to join the church. Yeah, we know we need to do that. We're going to do that. Then it's like they kind of take one step and it's like, oh, we called the elder, but oh, we were busy last weekend, couldn't go. Oh, we went to the first class, but then we forgot about the second class. We got around to watching the second class. We did the homework, then we lost it. There's always something. Oh, we were going to come, but then we got in a wreck. Oh, this. And literally, they still hadn't done it. I'll talk to them, and then it's like, we're not even exactly sure where we're at in the process. Should we just start over? And I'm like, no, don't start over. You'll never finish. You know? But there's just, it self-perpetuates. That's the easiest way I can say it. Listen to this quote. This is a little bit of a longer quote, but it's an incredible quote, okay, by Tim Keller talking about sloth, which is just an old-fashioned way to talk about laziness. Sloth brings a progressive decline of one's ability to work hard. The slothful finds him or herself less and less able to endure sustained periods of mental exertion or labor. There can be a slow, perhaps irretrievable loss of the basic attitudes and habits necessary for good work. Those include keeping commitments, getting work done on time, not being controlled by outward circumstances, being a self-starter who does not need reminders and coercion, and taking pride in the high quality of one's work. Once these habits are lost, or if they are never formed, it is extraordinarily hard to recapture them. Have you seen that in people's lives? I mean, one of the things that I try to do with my kids, and I don't do it well enough, but I try to make them have some time every week without their phone or without any form of entertainment. You know, they're like, but why, Dad? I'm like, because your brains are falling out when you just spend all your time hooked on an IV of entertainment. You need time, and it's killing you. And this is just, you know, a lot of times people ask me, what's the biggest change you've seen in college students in the last 20-plus years you've been doing college ministry? And there's one or two that I'll say, they're like, okay, that's not surprising. But here's the one I tell people that surprise everybody. I'm like, attention spans have gone through the floor. Even some of the sharpest, most gifted, most driven students, it's like they can't stay focused in a conversation for 5 minutes without looking around on their phone all around. They don't know how to form this habit of perseverance, of hard work. And we've got to help ourselves and we've got to learn how to help other people. Okay? Which, this brings us to our second point. The sluggard, he lacks preparation, but he also lacks perseverance. Okay? Just look at the very next verse there. Or no, skip down. Chapter 19, verse 24. 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now, this is obviously kind of like a little parable, like a little exaggeration, but what's he trying to say? Solomon and whoever else helped contribute to the book of Proverbs is saying this. Listen, a sluggard, a lot of times they don't even start the task. They're so lazy, they don't plan, they don't prepare, they oversleep, they never even get started. But you know what? Every once in a while, once in a blue moon, they actually start a task. But it doesn't really matter because they can't finish the task. And it's making this mockery of him. It's like he's sitting there. He's hungry. He wants something to eat. But he puts his hand into his bowl. He gets some food. But then he's so lazy. It's like he can't even pick the hand up and bring it to his mouth. They don't want to finish. They don't want to work hard. They don't want to persevere. When the going gets tough, they don't get going. They just keel over and quit. Now flip over to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and skip down to verse 25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So again, the point of this is not to be so hyper-driven just so you can serve yourself, just so you can be rich, just so you can be wealthy. No, the idea is work as unto the Lord. I want to work hard. I want to persevere. Yes, so I can have wealth for myself and my family, but also so I can have extra wealth to give it away to things like faith promise that Eric was just talking about. That ought to be part of the right motivation that drives somebody to do the right thing. I remember, this is a long, long time ago, we had a guy on our staff team and we'd been talking about some new creative ideas. But we've been having lots and lots of conversations. Any of y'all work with somebody like this? They love to talk, they don't love to act. And at one point I came to him, I said, hey, we have a chance to do the thing that you've been talking about. I think it's right here. And his response was, well, you know what, man, that's what we need, just more cutting edge thinking like that. We should have some more conversation. And I was like, And I was kind of a young punk back then, but I said, I'm sick of cutting-edge thinking. I'm ready for cutting-edge doing. Let's do something. Let's quit talking about it. But this guy just wanted to perpetually talk about it. And you know, he eventually did not minister anymore. And part of the reason is it was just laziness. He loved to sit in a room and have whiteboard conversations. When it came time to, no, let's quit talking and listen. Is there a place for planning and preparation? Of course there is. That was our first point. But at some point, you can't stay in perpetual planning mode. Let's just brainstorm it to death. At some point, you have to put the pen down and go outside and do some actual work. Okay? I've got a person right now that my wife and I are trying to help. On a tight budget, there's some money issues, there's some living situations, don't love their landlord. And as we're talking, you know, I was talking to this person recently, and they said, here's my plan. My plan is, I'm going to get my next stimulus check when it comes next month, and then I'm moving into a new apartment. Now, I know enough about this person's budget and the kind of apartment they want to live in and what they can afford and where they live. And I said, oh, no, I'm not even sure another stimulus check is coming, right? But like one stimulus check is going to make that much of a difference in paying a monthly rent. I didn't even have to get into that. I just said, well, where are you planning to move? Where is your plan to move? Where is this new great apartment? You go, oh, I have no idea. I said, well, then you don't have a plan. You have a wish. Well, I know. I've been needing to look around for one. I hadn't done it. And listen, if that was the first conversation, it'd be fine. But they've been talking about it for months. I want to move. I'm going to move. Oh, what progress have you made? Nothing. I'm just sitting around daydreaming about it. Here's John Piper. All right, he says, vision without perseverance is a fairy tale. The tree is chopped down by many small blows. Godly men, they make good plans, they make good preparation, but then they go out and they work hard, and even when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They persevere, they overcome, they don't give up. They don't weary under. Even if you feel weary, you don't let yourself grow weary. Like Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10 says, right? Persevere. You'll reap in due season. But the third point is this. The sluggard lacks perspective. The sluggard lacks perspective. Look at chapter 22, verse 13. 22:13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Now flip over to chapter 26. You see the same thing, just said a little bit differently. Chapter 26, we'll start in verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. Now just pause for a second. Every commentator I read, and I probably read at least a dozen of probably some of the best commentators, said, there's no lion in the streets. Lions don't live in the streets. They don't live in cities. Right? They live in the jungle. They live in the woods. They don't come into those heavily populated areas. This is an excuse. It's an imagination. And I want us to stop for a second and not just think at the behavioral level. Because if all we think at the behavioral level is we'll say, well, dadgummit, I got to go out of here and work a little bit harder. And that just won't last very long. What is it at a heart level that at times leads us to be lazy, leads us to be a sluggard, leads us to procrastinate, leads us to not persevere? There's some sort of fear. There's some sort of worry that's kind of holding us back. Hard work might hurt me. Hard work might wear me out. Hard work might not be fun. You know, there's FOMO sometimes. I fear missing out something fun if I have to go do something hard. And we make up all these excuses in our mind that keep us back from working. What it really is, it's a lack of perspective. God has made men to work. God has called men to work. One of the things that I've tried to teach all of my kids, but especially my sons, is this. Never make excuses. Even if the excuses are legitimate, right? You're in the ball game and the light really did get in your eyes. And that's really why you dropped the ball. Don't go tell the coach, the light was in my eyes. Don't even say it. Even if it's true, just say, sorry, coach, I'll do better next time. I'll do my best to do better next time. And why do I harp on that so much? One, because I know my own heart. But I know the heart of every human man going all the way back to Adam in the garden when he sinned and God came calling. His first response was, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault, and really it's your fault, God. We are masters of blame shifting and making excuses. We've got to train ourselves to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live with this willful blindness that closes my eyes and wants to give myself a pass. I'm going to embrace the responsibility that God's given me. Listen, we don't want to try to embrace more responsibility than God's given us, but we never want to embrace less. I mean, at some level, that's almost the clearest definition of what does it really mean to be a godly man. is I joyfully embrace all the responsibility that God's given me. And I don't make excuses, even when it's hard. I embrace it, and I have an attitude that says, even if it kills me, I'm going to finish this task. I'm going to either complete it, if this is what God wants me to do, or I'm going to die trying. That is, at some level, the heart of a biblical man. Okay? Own the responsibility. But look at verse 14. That is not the way the sluggard lives. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard on his bed. I mean, isn't that a great picture? I mean, you just imagine some fat guy laying in bed, rolling back and forth. And if you're like, hey man, come on, get up, it's time to work. He's like, okay, I'm moving. He's moving, but there's no progress. You understand? I mean, listen, don't throw out any names, but I bet we all know somebody we'd say, yeah, that guy's a sluggard. He's a lazy bum. And it's not that they literally lay in bed all day. But it's like they just piddle. There's motion, but there's no progress. They're doing stuff, but they're not accomplishing anything. It's like they're just rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. They're not actually helping the problems that are at hand. Does that make sense? Why? They lack perspective. They don't see the big picture. They don't see the purpose of work. They don't see the goal. And they get overwhelmed by their fears. Look at verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in his dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. We already said this. They might start sometimes, but they rarely finish. And verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. I mean, this little, you know, story of the sluggard here is bracketed by verses 12 and 6. And what's it telling us is the sluggard, in some sense, is really just a special type of fool. And in some sense, he's worse than a fool. Here's John MacArthur. He said, the ignorant are ignorant of their ignorance. You get that? There are some areas in life where I know that I'm stupid, right? If something in our house breaks and there's a house project to be done, I know that I'm a moron. So my wife is like, hey, will you fix this? I'm like, no. I'll call somebody, because if I try to fix it, I'm like a mentally retarded person when it comes to house projects. So I'm like, no, I'll make it worse. But I'll call somebody. That's my point. I'll call somebody. I'll pay somebody. I know that I'm stupid there. That's good to be aware of where you're dumb and where you're weak. The problem with the sluggard is he doesn't even know that he has this problem because he's built up these excuses in his mind. And even if he has friends trying to shake him out of it, he can't see it. He won't hear it. Does that make sense? Now, excuses ultimately are a form of willful blindness. I don't want to see the truth. I don't want to wrestle with the hard truth about myself, my heart, and my lifestyle. So what's the application that we can take away from this? The best practical antidote is one of the things we've said over and over here again. You've got to have men in your life and women who you love and you trust and they love you and they'll tell you the hard truth. They'll point out to you the areas where you procrastinate, where you put things off, where you're lazy, where you start well, but you don't finish well. Okay? Do you have friends like that that see through your excuses and love you enough to ask you about it, to say something to you? Now, some of us get paralyzed by the task at hand. We get overwhelmed with the work that we have in front of us. Okay? So I just want to give you a couple of practical thoughts here. One thing that really helps me if I feel overwhelmed, and sometimes I feel overwhelmed by like the stuff I have to do in a day. Sometimes it's like the stuff I have to do in a week. Every once in a while it's like the stuff I have to do in a month. You ever feel that way? I mean, it's like, but here's something I've started doing that helps me a ton. If I ever have let's just say it's a day where I wake up and I'm like, maybe I wake up super early, wake up at 4 a.m., but I'm like, I still don't know how I'm going to accomplish everything I got to do today, even if I stay up till midnight. One thing that helps me is if I'll get out a pen and piece of paper, and I'll write down everything that I think the Lord wants me to do today. Now, that's the first key, and I'm going to come back to that. But I'll make a list of everything I think the Lord wants me to do today. And then out to the side, I try to write down how long do I think it would take me to do that if I could focus on just that thing and not be interrupted. And I try to err on the long side. You understand? So I might say, I need to write an article. That may take 2 hours. I need to call this guy and have a hard conversation. That may take an hour and a half. I need to go have this meeting. That may have an hour. And usually, once I get everything written down and I look at the time, this every single time I'm like, you know what? This is going to be a busy day. This is going to be a long day. But this is possible. This is realistic. It's not that overwhelming. But part of what happens when you just have stuff jumbled around in your head, floating around, why it's easy to get overwhelmed, is this whole perspective of the sluggard. you start to, listen, we're not dumb enough to say, there's a lion in the parking lot. But we say similar type things in our mind. There's too much, I can never do it. Kent Bailey works at Campus Outreach. Some of y'all would know him. I heard him giving a sermon years ago, and he was using Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that talks about God has prepared good works in advance for us to walk in them, right? And he said, well, God knows that you only have 24 hours in a day. So God's never going to give you more good works in one 24-hour period than you can actually do. And that thought has been so empowering and freeing for me. Now, the key is making sure, again, that I'm working as unto the Lord. I'm trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And I'm living off of his list and not just my list. Or the list of everybody around me, right? Because this is kind of a side note, but it's important. If you don't have a plan for your life, be careful. Somebody else will. And they will come in and try to fill your time up with something. And we need to be purposeful. Again, not about not serving people, but not just being a people pleaser that gets pulled in every different direction. Does that make sense? So, be practical, be honest with yourself about the stuff that the Lord has called you to do, but then persevere. Now again, why is this often so hard for us? Because there's not a lion in the parking lot, but there is a lion in the world. I mean, 1 Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion that prowls around looking for someone to devour. And if you read that in context in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's set in the context of worry and anxiety. One of the ways that Satan seeks to chew up and spit out Christians is by overwhelming our life with worry and anxiety. And that's what happens to the sluggard. They're worried about what if the work is too hard. They're anxious about what if I start and I'm not able to finish. They're fearful about what if I give it my best and I fail. They're too concerned about what if I'm out there working and other people mock me. They have 1,000 reasons that they hold back. But the godly man says, if the Lord has called me to do this, I embrace my responsibility. I move forward no matter what. Now, what's the key, right? I mean, it's like, okay, great. Easy answer. Easier said than done. What's the key to actually being empowered and motivated continuously to be able to do that? Let's look at one last verse and we'll be done. Go back to chapter 19. Back to chapter 19. And look at verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Listen, all of us want to be satisfied. We want joy. We want happiness. We want gladness. We want rest. We want peace. We want quiet. And listen, those are not bad things to want. Those are good things to want. God created those things as good gifts for His children. But you're never going to get those things fully and completely in this life, right? You're never going to get such a great night's sleep that you wake up totally satisfied. I never need any sleep again. Not going to happen. And what's God trying to tell us here is real satisfaction, the deepest satisfaction of your soul, the deepest joy of your spirit. Spiritual rest comes from the fear of the Lord. Worshiping, trembling in awe, and joyful, rejoicing in the God, our Savior. So just think about this. I mean, think about Jesus as the ultimate man, as the ultimate worker, who made plans, who made preparations in heaven, the plan of salvation, to come down, to live, to die, to rise again. And then He came and He did it. And He persevered for 33 years of hardship and poverty and suffering. But most importantly, He persevered on the cross when the Father was dumping out wrath on Him. I mean, He was being devoured by the wrath of the Father for all of our sins of laziness. And He persevered all the way to the end. It is finished, was His cry, right? He finished the task. I mean, He said, in essence, to the Father, I'll do the work you've given me, even if it kills me. And that's the beautiful picture of a real godly man that we want to emulate. But we're going to fail at times. So much more important than emulating Him is looking at Him, worshiping Him, enjoying Him, and resting in Him. And when in the depths of our soul, we really are resting in the finished work of Christ, and we're going about our day-to-day business, trying to be faithful in our works, that's when you can go to bed at night and have a really sweet night of sleep and rest. Because at the end of the day, the burden's not on me. The burden was on him, and he's already paid it all. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you're so glorious. You're so wonderful. We are so unworthy to know you, to love you, to know your name, to worship you, to be able to work for you and serve you. Lord, would you convict us of where we do procrastinate or put things off or make excuses, have bad perspective? But Lord, don't just convict us. Lord, change us, grow us up, give us supernatural power to change. And then would you forgive us and cleanse us and slowly but surely conform us more and more to the image of Christ. For your glory, for your honor, for your pleasure, we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.